Psalm 33. I ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God, although we're only going to read just one verse this morning out of this book. In Psalm 33, verse 12, God tells us, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Let me read that one more time. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as we consider the psalm this morning, we pray for the blessing of understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I simply want to consider the topic of the blessed nation. Certainly America has been blessed as no other nation has. Though if you study history, you find that there were many successful and prosperous civilizations. Though I think that if you consider them all, there is none that has raised to the level of the United States of America. And so we certainly have been a nation blessed. And if you study our history, you'll find all throughout it, there have been men and women of God who have done great things for Him and in His name, whether it be in the church level or whether it be in the governmental level or in politics. Throughout it all, there have been great men of God and women of God who have had a very major and instrumental part in forming this nation. And as we consider the verse before us this morning, we find why our nation has risen to the level that it has. Simply because God promises us that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. On our money we find the little motto that says, "In God we trust." We go throughout our nation and look at, especially in our center of our government in Washington, D.C., throughout those buildings, when they were first constructed, you find references to God and to His Word. Today, unfortunately, we find the tide is turning very dramatically, where the very men who sit in their chamber and see the Ten Commandments depicted on their walls are ruling them as unconstitutional. I fear that today we are shifting, and we're in the middle of a shift that has been taking place for a number of years. In that, I think that perhaps if we fast forward to 10, 20 years from now, maybe sooner, maybe longer, should the Lord tarry, that we'll find that America will not be able to say that they serve God any longer. Now be sure, don't be mistaken, but be certain that America will serve a God. There is no man on the face of the earth that does not serve something that would classify as God in their lives. And so that brings the question to my mind, knowing that that is human nature, the way that God has made all men to worship a God. I ask myself, if America is in this transition period from God in heaven above to other gods or another God, the question rises in my heart, what God is America serving? I have a number of suggestions that I think you'll have to agree that there are at least some segment in our society in the United States of America that are worshiping this particular God. First of all, there's the God of wealth. A great many are chasing after the God of wealth or of money. Whoever has the most money is the one that they look up to, the one that they will listen to, the one whose advice they will take, whose life they will pattern themselves after. There's the God of money. It's even crept into Christian circles. When we have on Christian radio those who will tell you how to get rich and stay rich and independently wealthy, God never told us that should be the point of our life. He told us the purpose of our life here on earth is to bring glory to God by worshiping Him and by trying to win others to Christ. That's what we should be concerned with. And if all the Christians today were wealthy, sitting in their mansions, sipping their iced tea, how many of the lost of this world would ever be saved? It just wouldn't happen. It's a very rare find in this world indeed, whether it be in the United States or across the face of the earth, to find a wealthy man who is also a faithful man to God. A wealthy man who is willing to roll up his sleeves and to get into the spiritual battle to win souls for Christ. He's a very odd person, unfortunately, who is willing to turn their back on vast fortunes and inheritances and to cross the sea and live in hardship. And yet, if it wasn't for men like that, our nation would never have been founded. Those men who signed their name to the Declaration of Independence, for the most part, were men of wealth, men of means, men of commerce and business, and men who knew that the moment their pen touched that piece of paper and their hand directed into their signature, that they were risking losing every last dime or penny to their name. And most did. Most of those men died in poverty because they believed that God created all men equal and that God would have all men to be free from tyranny. But today, the United States of America is worshiping the God of wealth. Another great God that we find in our society and in our nation is the God of sports. The God of sports. So many people can't be in church because they have athletic contests or practice going on the Lord's Day. There's no other better day to practice in the eyes of the world because a place of employment requires us from Monday through Saturday. So everybody has the Lord's Day off, so let's schedule our contests for that day. If you watch the television today and turn on the Indians ball game or the Tigers ball game or golf or tennis or whatever it is, you'll find those stands full on the Lord's Day. And I ask myself the question as I see a situation like that, I wonder in my heart, how many of those people were in church this morning? And chances are, very, very, very few of them. You then take those, if you talk about a baseball game, roughly 20, 25, maybe 30,000 will be there today at the ball game. And if you were able to pull them on the exits of those great stadiums with thousands of people, and as they exit, and you ask those people on their way out, will you tell me how many times you've been in church in the last month? I would probably find that the vast majority of them wouldn't darken the doors of a church building in any given month. They're too busy. They don't have time. They feel they don't have money to put in the offering, so they don't go. And yet they're willing to plop down that $10, $20, $30 for a ticket to drive for however long it takes them to get to the stadium and sit there for 3 hours and cheer if the game goes into extra innings. And yet they're not willing to go to church because the offering plate comes by and they're afraid to drop in a few dollars for God. They're afraid to go to church because the preacher might be long-winded and go a couple minutes beyond what the normal customary time of being let out and the service wrapping up. You see, we've got a God of sports today. No longer are our parents training their children to be missionaries and preachers. Today, our parents are investing vast amounts of time and resources and finances into outfitting their children with the best athletic gear to get the best training, to buy the best videos to teach them. But we're not teaching them the Word of God. We're not challenging them to be missionaries overseas. We're not encouraging them to tell their friends about Jesus or invite them out to church and Sunday school. But boy, we'll invite them out to our ball games, won't we? We'll invite them to play on our ball team so that we have enough team to field a team, won't we? We've got another God that's replacing Jesus Christ. And it's infecting as a cancer with just as deadly and even deadlier effects the churches across America today. God tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not sports, not wealth, but there's a third God that we find people worshiping. You realize in the Bible, and I believe I've probably mentioned it before, we have this term we call stars. Not the ones in the sky, but the people on the face of the earth. We have stars. The Bible mentions stars. You know who God says are the stars in this world? And I don't say this because I want to elevate myself, but if you read the end of Revelation chapter 1, you find that Christ is holding stars in His hand. Those stars are the preachers in the churches, preachers in the churches, but who are our stars across our land today? Movie stars. It's a term that we're all familiar with. We all know what we're talking about when we say a movie star. It's someone who has had a leading role in a Hollywood film, a movie star. And we look up to people like this, and these people are joining government and taking leadership positions in our nation from the very cesspool of iniquity and transgression that we call Hollywood. And we're looking up to these people, and we're imitating their lifestyle. Our children are mimicking them, and they want to adopt the dress and the lifestyle of these wicked people from Hollywood. We ought to be alarmed as parents. We ought to take that television and throw it out the back door and say, the end of this. My children are more important than those Hollywood stars. But unfortunately, we're encouraging our children, aren't we? We're encouraging them to mimic that lifestyle. We go out and buy clothing for them, and we buy clothing just like the movie stars do. But you see, America has another God. It's not Jesus Christ and not the standards that are taught for us right here in the Word of God. But now our standards are being laid out by Hollywood, those who can entertain us the most effectively, those who can make us feel like we've become a part of the story being depicted on the screen. And again, it's a cancer infecting our churches. I was talking to Pastor Mike Workman of Caesarea Baptist Church in Mansfield yesterday. And we weren't talking about this topic at all, but we got to talking about movies. Because we got talking about politics and saying how many movie Hollywood stars, I don't like to use that term, Hollywood figures are entering politics anymore. And that's their credential for knowing how to govern. But I lost my chain of thought. I guess it wasn't that important, was it? Oh, I know what it was. How many churches that 20, 30 years ago preached that the movie house was wrong and Christians need to stay away? Those same churches that preached that 20 and 30 years ago find their people frequenting those movie houses, find their church board frequenting those movie houses, and on many occasions you can go to the movie house and find the preacher there watching these shows as well. It's a terrible reflection on Christianity in America when an R-rated movie becomes the pop culture thing to do for almost a full year. I'm talking about The Passion of Christ, a Roman Catholic indoctrination film is what it was. And yet, pastors across this land were praising that movie and praising Mel Gibson, who's as lost as anybody I've ever known in my life. We're praising him for the wonderful depiction he made that's full of fiction, probably more fiction than fact in that movie. They showed the beating and what he took. Yes, he took that and much more than Mel Gibson could depict. But if you look and compare what you saw on the screen with what you read in Scripture, you find it lacking. And they fill in more with fiction than of Scriptures. But we have another God. That God is Hollywood, or the movies, or television industry. And now we're worshiping them, we're following them, we're taking our advice from them. We listen so much to our news shows, one of the most popular venues on television today, the news magazine. And boy, these people are the best people in the world. Man, nobody would lie to us that's sitting as an anchor behind one of those news desks, would they? They tell us nothing but the truth as they expose corruption and injustice in our society. Man, they would never tell a lie because they're for the little guy. Man, we love them. And whatever they say, boy, we're going to do. We've got another God. Because just about every one of them has nothing but contempt for this book. Nothing but contempt for this book. You better be careful who you're listening to, who you're following. Listen to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, about the dangers of following the ungodly and sitting in their seat. In Detroit, it was a well-known fact, and I assume in most other areas, a well-known fact that if you're a Christian, you had no opportunity in the newsroom. There were several men that were on one of the leading news stations in the news department. that finally threw in the towel and said, this isn't going to work. They had to get out. And they went around and started a ministry where they were speaking to churches. You see, the media, television, Hollywood is controlled by those who have the spirit of Antichrist. Those who hate God and have nothing but contempt for you and I, for you and me who name the name of Jesus Christ. And yet we elevate them and this has become our God. That little tip, we call it the tube, they're not tubes anymore. The television set in our home becomes our God. We have other gods in America that are replacing the God who promised, blessed is the nation, whose God is the Lord. We have the God of music. The God of music. This is a terrible one. It's splitting churches right down the middle. The God of music. Preached about it last Sunday night. We say so often it's just a matter of preference. People look at me and say, you're just old-fashioned. No. It's scriptural. It's biblical. Satan has counterfeits. And until Christians are willing to wake up and admit that Satan has put his counterfeit music out there to distract God's people, to get them in the flesh instead of in the spirit, and until we wake up and realize that and admit it, and then we begin to see what's wrong with some of these other styles of music, because music itself, the style, portrays a message, just the instruments. You can take all the voice out and the music will communicate. And churches today, this morning, in Bucyrus, Ohio, are communicating rebellion and carnality from their platform. And then the preacher is going to get up and try to share something from God's Word and try and say something spiritual. It doesn't work. It's a great contradiction. That worship is not acceptable in God's sight. But we've got a God in our country. A God in our country. The God of music. You see, our young people, they're not willing to listen, are they? And we as an older generation say, oh, they're just young people. They'll grow out of it. And we don't want to fight that battle. We don't want to confront these issues because we don't realize that there's a God there. Your children are showing rebellion. They're showing a lack of obedience and submission, not just to you as a parent, but to God in heaven above. That's a serious matter. And if you're here this morning and you have a problem and an issue with music, consider your own heart. Is there a seed of rebellion? A lack of submission to God? That you won't even listen to godly music? Music is a God. Music is a God in our nation. There's another by the name of Leisure. The God named Leisure. Whatever can provide the greatest escape. Man, we've as a nation are flocking to Walt Disney World down in Florida or over in California. I doubt you'll ever see me there. You want to know why I won't go there? Not because those rides aren't fun. Not because the entertainment for the family isn't enjoyable. But I'll never go there because that's a hotbed of wickedness and sin. Hollywood is satanic. Walt Disney Company is satanic. Watch their shows. See what they're producing. They aren't the family venue they claim to be. Not if you're a Christian family. But you won't see me down there. Amy and I recently heard some things about that place up in Sandusky. Makes me wonder, is it any better than Hollywood on my mind. But any better than Walt Disney? Is it any better? I don't know. But leisure, how many Christians, as we vacate, we deserve vacation. We work hard 51 weeks of the year. We deserve to get away, to have a break. We need that relief from the stress. We should go on vacation. It's God's blessing in our life. But when you go on vacation, you take a vacation from God. Has that leisure become your God more important than Him? I know my family, when we go on vacation, we plan where we're going to go and how long we're going to stay there by where the nearest church is. Just because I'm out of town, out of state, does not mean that I can leave church behind. You see, I love my Lord. He died on the cross for my sin. If it wasn't for Him, I'd spend an eternity, all of it, every moment of it, suffering in the lake of fire. Can I take a few moments and give it back to Him during His time on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? See, even on vacation, on Wednesday night, you know where I'll be. I'll be in church somewhere because that's what I owe my Lord. I can never repay Him. Don't think I'm saying that. But I'm not going to let leisure become my God. You see, I've got a God in heaven who's wonderful. A God who promised me that if I would just make Him my God, make Him my Lord, my nation will be blessed. My family, my life will be blessed. We as a nation have other gods. We have the God also called intellect. Intellect. Today, boy, you get a few degrees on the end of your name. The news media put you up in front as an expert on anything, as long as you got degrees on your name. And people in society will look up to you and say, boy, you're really something special because you've got degrees at the end of your name. I remember working one job and they were looking to hire a supervisor and they wanted to hire someone out of the plant and they were looking at degrees on the end of the name. And they considered me until they realized that mine was from a non-accredited college. Where's the God? Intellect. You buy a book if it's just by so-and-so. And you got a same book on, or a similar book on the same topic written by Dr. So-and-so. What book are you going to buy? Dr. So-and-so, of course. It's our nature. We want an expert. But so often, we look at intellect and say, boy, that's what it's got to be. And so we entrust our kids in a school system run by these people with a great intellect. But so many of them, and I'm not saying, oh, we've got some fantastic teachers and administrators that love the Lord. But The teacher unions are run by ungodly people. Our colleges, our universities are run by ungodly people who have nothing but contempt for this book. Ridicule it. Send your kids off to a secular college. You're just throwing them straight to the devil. Honest you are. You need to be careful about that. And if they go there, I understand we're very limited in Christian institutions of higher learning. You need to take whatever you can, safeguards you can, to protect them from that environment. You have a responsibility as a Christian parent to make sure they're in church. Yes, they're adult. Yes, they're out of the home by then. But are they in church? God never put a time limit on parenthood, did He? He never did. If you've got kids this morning that are adults and you don't know where they're at right now, you need to call this afternoon. Say, where were you between 9:30 and 11:30 this morning? And if they say, I slept late, then I got up, read the paper, and had some coffee. Say, why weren't you in church? That's what you need as a parent to say. Tell my kids right now, if you're not in church, I'll call you. I'll be all over you. And they know I'll do that, and they know me well enough. They might get mad at me, but so what? I'm just doing what's right. And put the fear of the Lord in them, and you need to be the same way if you want to raise Christian kids. You want to throw them to the world, that's your prerogative. But we've got other gods, the God of intellect. We've got the God of beauty today. This is a terrible one. The God of beauty. Amy and I, you probably know that we really enjoyed Southern gospel music a few years back. You know what really made me sick of Southern gospel music? One of the things, anytime you look at those people, you know they were older than me, but they did everything in their ability and as much money as they could invest in it to look like teenagers. Why do they want to look like teenagers? The Bible glorifies and exalts maturity. Why do we as a nation strive so hard to look so young? And I'm not saying we need to do what we can to look bad, but don't worship youth. Don't worship youth. It's a serious, serious problem in our nation. We worship youth. It's become our God. Be who God has made you and be happy with that. There's great wisdom and knowledge in years. But we worship youth and beauty. These are gods America is guilty of serving. But who is the God that if we serve, we'll be blessed. In Psalm 33, we're told a few things about him. The first three verses, we have the call to the people. The call to the people. We find, first of all, praises to be done by righteous people in verse 1. There God tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." And yes, your worst fears are true. That was all introduction up to this point. I'm just now getting into the message. I'll try to get through this as quickly as I can, because I think we serve a great God. I think all these substitutes, most of us have tried sugar substitutes. Some of us have to have more of them for health reasons than others of us. But we've pretty much all tried those substitutes. You know there's nothing like the real thing. But you know the world is taking those God substitutes, saying, "Isn't this wonderful?" No, it's not. Get the real thing. And he tells us about the real thing here in the psalm. And he tells us here in the first three verses in the call of the people that it's to be done. It's a normal thing for righteous people to praise God. Don't praise the Hollywood figure. Don't praise the sports figure. Don't praise the whatever it is. Don't praise the benefits of wealth, of youth, of intellect, of leisure. Praise God in heaven above and point people to Him. It's only normal and natural. If you have difficulty saying praise the Lord with sincerity in the workplace, you need to question and reevaluate your righteousness, your uprightness. How close are you to God if you can't talk about Him? It's normal, it's natural. God's people will love Him so much and be committed to Him to such an extent and degree that they don't care what other people think about them. They just don't care because it's normal. We see also that praise is to be done in harmony. In verse 2, it talks about different musical instruments to be utilized in praising the Lord. The harp, the psaltery, the instrument of 10 strings. And the impact of this verse is let's all form a little band and let's play praise to our Savior and our God. They're all to get together in harmony. And this is a picture of the local church. The Christian is called to gather together in harmony with other believers of like faith and to worship God. And if you're not in the habit of doing that regularly, whenever you have the opportunity, then you again need to go back and investigate and really, truly, sincerely question your heart. How committed are you to God? How close are you to Him? You see, it's just natural and normal for God's people to get together in harmony and to worship and to praise. We serve a great God. And if we do this, He's giving us the means and the avenues to have a nation that's blessed. The avenues that have brought our nation to the prominence that we today enjoy, because God's people throughout its history have worshipped and praised in harmony. It's also to be done deliberately. In verse 3, it talks about a new song, and it talks about playing skillfully. It's not an accident. Worship and praise don't just happen, although they do just happen, but it's not to be just happenstance. It's supposed to be something that's planned, something that's regular, something deliberate. Because there's a lot of days when you just don't feel like worshiping. And when we set one day aside and just a couple hours during that day to gather together to worship in harmony, probably at least half of us in this room this morning did not feel like getting out of bed this morning. Probably half of us in this room felt like going somewhere else. But we deliberately said, "I'm getting up. I'm deliberately going to get dressed and cleaned up. And I'm deliberately going to go to church this morning to worship." That's the way it's supposed to be. It is a spontaneous praise, is a spontaneous thing, but it's also to be deliberate, to be planned. And so we see the call to God's people to praise. We see the cause. Why should we praise? In the next few verses, verse 4 gives us two reasons to praise Him. Praise God for His Word, because the Word of the Lord is right. We have a lot of advisors and counselors and public figures, whether it be Hollywood or Washington, D.C., a lot of public figures telling us advice and giving us advice and saying we should do things contrary to God's Word. But the Bible is always right. The Bible is always true. And so we're to praise God because we do have the divine path to life and the instructions for getting through this world successfully and happily. If we turn our back on this book, we forfeit God's blessings personally and as a people, as a nation. We praise God for His word, but also for His works. In verse 4, all His works are done in truth. That's just God's nature, truth. God is truth. And everything He does will be done that way. He'll never deceive you. I'm glad in His word He didn't deceive me. But He tells me that in this world we will receive persecution. We will go through trials. We will have those who oppose us. He didn't sugarcoat it and say, if you accept me, everything will be fine. He told us the truth. I'm glad He told us the truth that we're sinners and headed for hell unless we accept Christ. His works, His word, they're truth. It's His nature. However He's dealing with you or chooses to deal with you, He's dealing with you in truth. Praise God for that. We also praise God for His character in verse 5. It talks about Him, God loving righteousness and judgment, His character. We praise Him for His goodness as well in verse 5, because the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We've had some nice weather this week, got a break from the heat. Praise the Lord for that. Even had a little rain. We could use a lot more rain. But praise God for His works. We're enjoying His goodness on the earth. And He doesn't pick and choose like He did in Goshen in years gone by when children of Israel in bondage to Egypt and God brought those plagues, but Goshen was protected. Today God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He allows those who are lost and wicked, as wicked as can be, allows them to enjoy the good of this world. They get to see the sun rise as well. We ought not to question when good things happen to bad people, nor should we question when bad things happen to good people. It's all a part of God's plan, all a part of His goodness. And so we praise God. We praise Him also for creation. Verses 6 through 9, it gets a little more extensive here. I think God knew when He had this psalm penned, probably about 3,000 years ago now, He knew that evolution, the lie of evolution, would come to the forefront. It's amazing to read through the Scriptures and see how many times God reiterates the fact that He merely spoke. Where there was nothing, there became the universe as we know it. Nothing was there, nothing existed until He spoke and formed it all with the breath of His mouth. Praise God for what He has done in creation. We also praise God for His sovereignty in verses 10 and 11. It doesn't matter if a man rejects the Word of God. The Word of God is not changed. It tells us there in verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever in the thoughts of His heart to all generations. I'm glad He shared those thoughts of His heart and that counsel with us. Again, we find it in the pages of our Bible. So we praise God for His sovereignty. He will not be changed, no matter what happens, or men say, or men think. And so we have a cause for praise. We also have a caution against pride in the rest of this chapter, because as we're God's people praising God for the blessing and goodness, it is a danger to think that we're better than others. And so He cautions us against that pride in the rest of this psalm. He tells us He's going to judge us all equally in verses 13 and 14. When it says, the Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. In verse 14 He says, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. We'll be judged as well as the lost for our works. We won't be judged regarding salvation or sin. We'll be judged for the judgment seat of Christ as to what we've done for Christ. We find He's created us all equally in verse 15. When God tells us that He fashioneth their hearts alike. Fashioneth their hearts alike. Because we're saved doesn't mean we're any better. Our hearts are still the same, still black with sin. Praise God for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ that washes that sin away. We've been created equally. We're all equally helpless in verses 16 and 17. Because as God tells us, no king is saved by the multitude of a host or a big army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety. In other words, the latest and greatest weapon technology can't save a people. You know, we invest a lot in our military as a nation, and God says, don't trust in that. That's not what's going to keep us safe. It's not our nuclear bombs that are going to keep us safe, but it's God in heaven that'll keep us safe. We also see in the last four verses that all are delivered equally. All are delivered equally. He says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hope in Thee." And so it's not that all are delivered, but that there is only one way of deliverance, the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. All these other substitutes are not God. We make them gods, though they have no power, no ability. And yet here we have the great contrast. This is the God upon whom our nation was founded. This is the God who we seek to worship here at Calvary Baptist Church. If our nation will make this God their Lord, as a nation, we'll have His blessing. But also, you as an individual, if you'll make this God your Lord, you'll receive the blessing in your life. Won't you make Him your Lord today? Father, we thank You for this psalm and the promise we have in it. Help us as a people, as individuals, to cast off these gods of the world and to take You in all fidelity and faithfulness as our Lord and God. And Father, may we order our lives in such a manner, in such a fashion, as to always be obedient and faithful to what You would have us to do as revealed to us in Your holy word, the Bible. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.